Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
So false teaching leads to apostasy. What is another thing based on the text that truth brings? And you got to really look at it. Let me lead you along here, because he says, what's the importance of truth? Number three, now look at verse three. They forbid people to marry, right? And they order them to abstain from certain foods. Verse 4, however, everything God created is good. It's not to be rejected, but received with thanksgiving. So what is, can you compare the fruit of the false teacher and the fruit of the truth?
Freedom.
Amen. Who said that? Thank you. Be liberated from the culture. The culture constrains you. They promise freedom and they promise satisfaction. They promise wellness. They promise nonsense. But it ends up restricting you, where what Christ gives is freedom. Christ gives liberty. See, you got to understand that the upward heavenly calling, when you're not consumed with earthly carnal things, like the exact chemical makeup of everything you're putting in your mouth, as the culture tells us to worry about, when you're not consumed with that, you're consumed with the what? The gospel. And you're living a gospel-centered life of self-sacrifice where you're not as important. And I love bringing her up because the Proverbs 31 woman is the exact best example. That woman is free. What is she free to do? She's free to feed the poor, clothe her children, take care of orphans, run a business. That lady, the last thing on her mind is who?
Herself.
Right. And the last thing on her mind is wellness. Because she doesn't get a lot of sleep. Actually, a sleep doctor would probably have a field day with her sleep schedule. She's up after everybody, still awake, burning the candle, and gets up before everybody and starts getting on the spindle making more clothes. And then buys property. And her husband's spoken well of. I love that. That's so wrong. No, she gets her praise at the end. But at the end of that chapter. But my point is, what was my point? There's freedom in abiding in the truth and living with an upward calling and not getting bound up in these carnal doctrines of demons that are built on human philosophy. Okay, let's keep going. So, can we read some stuff about false teachers? Go to... Maybe we'll just do this in 2 weeks, 2 months. The other topic's a little different, but anyway, I don't know. We'll just see where we get to. Go to... No, we'll skip that even though it's really good. And we'll skip that even though it's really good. Go to Colossians 2. So you're going to flip back a couple books. And if you're confused, I'll say two things. Number one, that's why I had this out, because I wanted to remind you about the lessons that I posted, but I also taught, and I've said this a million times, and I stopped saying because I was redundant, but now it's appropriate. I think it was lesson 8 or 9. I think it was lesson 8. I taught on this topic in my philosophies course last fall in Sunday school at church and did this lesson, this particular issue. This is broader than just that one issue, but the issue of nutrition craze and all that. I taught a lesson on it in November last year and posted it. So you can listen to it in detail. I've got scripture and explanation. If you have more questions, I actually brought my notes down for today if people had any questions. But I made a joke at the beginning, which I won't say is a joke now because it didn't go over well. But if you're misunderstanding me, I guess I will say it as a funny joke. Do I work out? See, that's why it wasn't funny then either, because no one said yes, which was totally embarrassing. See, Dan? It's not noticeable, man. You keep complimenting me.
But
what's that? And then I said in the class, I'm like, oh, I guess it's not noticeable that I work out. Yes, I like to exercise. I didn't say don't exercise. I've been exercising since, I know it doesn't look like it, see? Since high school. It's been a hobby of mine. I love to work out. But I'm talking about biblical thinking and right philosophy. That's what I'm getting at. So nobody said, don't exercise, all right? Or become an ascetic and like cut yourself or stop eating. So just have things in the right perspective, all right? All right, here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. You're like, Serge, really? Is it really? Do these false teachers always go after sexuality and then always go after diet? And then, oh, we forgot that spheres of religious practice. You know another one? Is music. Do you know that? What always accompanies religious worship? Music. So you see Christian music, and then you see tons of pagan music. Usually when they're doing like the blood, I mean, you could picture in your head the classic scenario, the blood animal sacrifice, drinking the blood, the drums are going, everybody's getting amped up, and all of a sudden an orgy breaks out, and they're like eating raw meat, right? Well, Christians, we have music too, and what was music created for, ultimately? To worship God. I mean, listen to Handel's Messiah. That thing is like, whew, so good. You know, I'm always hoping that one will be in heaven, but there's probably gonna be so much better music in heaven. And I always say, I hope I get like a little trumpet part on the end of Gabriel something. Just a couple notes I can play. But like, music was created to worship God, and the pagans have taken it and defiled it. And so you're like, yeah, but not anymore. Nobody's like, ooga booga, ooga booga, tribal, eat the meat. Hey, guess what? Guess what? Guess what we're doing on Friday and Saturday in Seaside? Oh, now we go back to July. You know, when we were at that meeting in July, he was so intense about worldliness. And he even mentioned the point of like, when one of my points, I think I referenced, I believe, I was talking something about like concerts and where we go and what we listen to and stuff like that. And man, he was coming down so hard on it. And that's not really, it's kind of peripheral in Christianity. Like, I'm not arguing with the substitutionary atonement. I know Christ is God and he died and paid for my sin, but come on, can I listen to the music I want? And I'm here to tell you that music is an expression of worship. And the pagan religion of hedonism right now, they worship with what's on the radio. And they worship with their sexuality. So I'm not saying you can't listen to the radio anymore. I didn't say that. I'm saying what I said in July. You better think and be careful what you expose yourself to. Because if you think your radio listening or your nutrition obsession is merely peripheral, I'm telling you that their nutrition obsession and their sex and their soundtrack is all happening because it's their form of worship. And Christians can't allow that to creep in. Does that make sense? That's why you guard your ears when you turn the radio on. Because it's their form of worship. They're worshiping in Seaside by fornicating and listening to all that music. That's their demonic worship. Okay, so what's another sphere? There's a lot. This would be a whole lesson of itself. And this is cool, the spheres of the religious expression. What's another one? Education. You know that? Educate. How do they educate the Islamists? The little kids. They put them in little schools. They show them gory videos. They allow them to shoot dummies. They make them watch killings, okay? How do we educate in the Christianized world? We teach people, what's the most important thing for Christians to teach? Literacy. Why is most important? Not violently shooting people. Amen, sister. Just got the chills again. I love getting the chills over cool Bible stuff. We teach literacy. Because we believe that the most important thing, the starting point of knowledge, is reading what? Scripture. And then we teach investigative science because we're creationists. And we believe that the world is structured according to a natural order that was God ordained that can't be shaken. Like things fall here and they fall in Antarctica and they also fall in Russia the same way. So we can observe. That's why science is Christian. You see that? So education is a form of religious worship. So you got forms of religious worship that the world takes over and mutates and perverts. Sexuality, diet, music, education.
Literature.
Literature? Yeah, who said that? Yeah, absolutely. Another one is, it was just in my head and then it popped up. What's that?
Financial
stewardship. Yeah, what's that?
Music.
Oh, music was the other one. Thank you. Yeah, and there was one, it just came in my head and then went, oh, work. Do you know work is a sphere of religious expression? What does most pagan religion teach about work? You know? Yeah. Don't do it, because it's not fun. That's really, slothfulness is kind of the work ethic of pagan religions. Christianity teaches productive labor, right? Christianity, work is an expression of being a creator like God the Creator, and then having dominion over creation and producing. That's why Christians are capitalists. Oh my goodness, this is a wild crash course in a Christian worldview. Yes, capitalism is an expression of a Christian work ethic. So you see what I'm saying? So they grab all these things and they mutate how it's expressed, and you have to be aware of that. And so the ones we're talking about tonight are sexuality and diet, because that's the topic. So now let me read Colossians 2:16. So you're like, Serge, do they really, like, is this common, or is it just in Timothy that they talk about dietary restriction being a form of false teaching? Nope, it's also in Colossians, which was written in the church of Colossae, which is different than Ephesus. So you can see this is a consistent problem. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you what? Eat or drink. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. That's why we're not Sabbatarians, because Paul clearly in Colossians says, don't worry about calendar dates. The liturgical calendar of the Old Testament was done away with because the rest has been found in Christ. If the liturgical calendar has been done away with and we have rest in Christ and we are no longer under the restrictions of the liturgical calendar of the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, all that different stuff, that means Christ has given us what? What? Freedom. Yes. Don't you love the Christian gospel? This text right now is breathing out freedom. He goes, don't let them judge you by eat or drink or a new moon festival. You've been freed in the gospel. Let's keep reading. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Did you hear that? Can I bring this out to bear upon the worldly philosophy of the day? It says at the end of verse 18, his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Yeah, you talk to these people with these worldly philosophies, especially in the nutrition craze movement, and they all, what? Know it all. They know what you don't know about what you should or should not be ingesting and what the essential oil does to you. And I've got this new elixir and snake oil, and they're selling it, and they're puffed up with these idle notions that they know what you don't know. And they found out about the secret ingredient that the government's putting in all the food, poisoning everybody. You know what that's called? Gnosticism. It's a secret knowledge. So anybody peddling these world philosophies always has a secret knowledge that you don't have. Oh, you don't know that you're poisoning yourself, and the best way to actually get the nutrients you need. I know, but it's going to cost you what? Yeah, when I talk, sometimes I, yeah, I did. I was doing a role play, Ariel. Yeah. It was totally a role play, and my eyes caught yours. But like, that's what they do. I know it. You don't, oh, you didn't realize you need X amount of whatever minerals, vitamins, ingredients today, but I'll get it for you, but you got to give me money. See, it's the same old story that Satan does. That's Gnosticism, secret knowledge you don't have. I got it. You got to pay me for it.
By the way, the ESV, instead of, I forget what phrase you read, but in verse 18 it actually says asceticism.
It does?
In ESV, yeah.
That's even better. See, I should be using ESV. Thank you for that mild, veiled rebuke, honey. No, I'm just kidding. So it says asceticism, which is that abuse of the body, which is not freedom, it's bondage. Let's keep going. So they've lost connection with the head, meaning they're not thinking with the eyes of Christ or with the lens of Scripture or with the truth of Christ. They have got worldly, demonic, fleshly teaching. Let's keep going. Since you died, I love this, since you died in verse 20 with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? He's like, you don't follow the way of the world anymore and its rules. Well, what are the world's rules? Look, what's it saying, 21? Do not handle, do not what?
Taste.
Do not taste, do not touch. That's poison, that's bad, that's not good for your wellness, blah, 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 blah. And he's saying, you're freed from all that. As a Christian, that's not your concern, and that's not the priority, and you're not supposed to be living under the bondage. You know how we live, and I say this often to you, and I want to be an example to you. I want to be such an example to you so that you are victorious in a Christian life, and 30 or 40 years down the road, you have an abundant life with a fruitful offspring that know and love Christ, and you are replicating disciples. And by the way, and all this stuff I'm teaching tonight, who thinks exactly like me? Mark Junda. Name another one. Anthony Marsango. Name another one.
Pastor Randy.
Yup. Keep going. Down the list. These guys think this way. So I'm not giving you weird stuff. All right. I lost my train of thought. So I'm hoping for your victory down the road. And where was my... Wait, hold it. Oh, yeah. I want you to imitate me, and I'm hoping for your victorious, abundant Christian living down the road, that you have houses just like Randy, right? And so here's my advice to you. Lord willing, if you get married one day and have a family, stop with the obsession over this nutrition stuff and the burden it puts. Guess what? My wife puts it on the table, and what do? I eat it. And that'd be organic or something. Because she puts it on the table and I eat it. Because we have freedom in Christ, and I'm not worried about that stuff. It's earthly. It's secondary. So I want you to imitate us in that dietary restrictions and obsessions over those things are not the obsession of a gospel-centered home. It's just not... I hope you're following what I'm saying. So don't be burdened by that. Don't burden your spouse with that. Here's another one, okay? But Serge, it's just preference. No, it costs money. People spend tons of money on all of these crazes because of the obsession that the culture bleeds into the house. And I'm saying don't burden your spouse or your kids with this. Be set free. Give your money to something more profitable. This stuff invades. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 21. So, don't submit to the basic principles of this world. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, not touch. And look at 22. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on what? Human commands and teachings. It's all based on earthly philosophy. Such regulations, oh, this is so good. Look at verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of what? Do you see that? Have an appearance of wisdom. I could get 50, PhD, DDD, EDD, MDD, whatever, how many Ds, 50,000 to come in here and tell me how I'm wrong and this and that, and they're smarter than me, and they wrote all these books and read all these things and blah, 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 and they have the appearance of what? Wisdom. And even a lot of them will be Christian, and they'll warp the Bible, like pull some sort of fast. If you were in my philosophy class, you heard this. I'm sorry for the repetition. They'll pull some fast out of Daniel. That's not why Daniel wrote that or did that. You are abusing the Bible when you bring a nutritious application out of the book of Daniel. They will come up with some sort of Ezekiel diet, and you are abusing the text of Ezekiel when you read those cakes that he was eating off of cow dung. They were cooked on cow dung. If you're extracting dietary principles out of that, you're abusing the Bible. So I could fill this house with tons of guys way more qualified than me to say how I'm wrong, but what I'm telling you is they have an appearance of wisdom because their philosophy is based on human teaching, and what I'm suggesting and asserting and teaching you is that they are not functioning first and foremost with a biblical worldview and a gospel-centered starting point because they have lost connection with the head. I just read that. You're like, well, what's the gospel starting point? The gospel starting point is that the Christian is free. And when it comes to food, you do not have dietary restrictions. And I will go so far as to say most people who think they've got a gluten allergy don't even. It's out of control. It's an obsession. This is coming from a guy whose aunt was diagnosed with celiacs 20 years ago, before it was trendy. And she stopped eating gluten because when I was told that as a little kid, I was told, no, Aunt Karen, she actually has the disease. I was like, oh, that's why she doesn't. 6 months ago, she was at her house for dinner. You know what she was eating? Pasta. Spaghetti. You know what she eats a ton of? Yep. Gluten and everything. She's like, I don't know why they told me that, but she's been eating pasta and stuff for years. So all I'm saying is, everybody with all their comma, PhDs and all that stuff after it, may have the appearance of wisdom, doesn't make it right. It's trendy. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I'm telling you. It's trendy to cut all this weird stuff out of your diet. It's trendy to no more gluten. I would suggest that you've been taken captive by a strange philosophy because I'll say it again. The starting point, I said, to all those people that have all that appearance of wisdom that I could line up in this room who would rebuke me and correct me and show me facts and articles and talk for a year long about how wrong I am, they have lost connection with the head because I'll say it again. The starting point of the Christian gospel and the Christian worldview is freedom. It's freedom. And when it comes to food, the Christian principle, the starting principle is freedom to eat. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Look at this, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. That's the culture right now. That was the culture then. That was the Greek ascetics. No, the body's bad. This concept of attaining to a higher transcendent spirituality because I deprive myself. That's now. That's what wellness is and wholeness. These are not, wellness and wholeness are not Christian philosophy words. They're not. Wellness and wholeness, wholeness of mind and body and connection with the universe, that's all pagan mysticism. It's not Christianity. So, but it's this false humility, it's this harsh treatment of the body, and that's what you're seeing in the culture. No, I don't touch that. No, I don't eat that. No, I can't. That's poison. No, I can't. And I'm on a scream on a rooftop and being like, what is happening to Christians, especially in this generation? Hey, take it easy. I said this in my class and got a laugh, but I'll say it again because it's poignant. When you go into the Corinthian meat market, for crying out loud, eat the meat. Buy the sausage sandwich and eat it and stop asking questions. Does not Paul teach that in the Corinthian letters? But I'm telling you, it's a danger because we put so many restrictions on, this was the joke I made, so many restrictions on ourselves, you're going to be going to the meat market one day with your family and one spouse is going to slap the other in the hand. The guy can't even eat a sausage sandwich because everybody's freaking out. Go into the market, don't ask questions, eat what's given, and focus more not on earthly things. Okay, but now what does it say? The end of this passage. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I got to read the verse in context so you get this. Okay, verse 23. You guys still with me? I know, I'm talking a lot. You still would stay with me. Stay with me. All right, verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Look smart, okay? With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, they know what we don't know. It's okay, you don't know. I know. I'll tell you all about what you need to know. And their harsh treatment of the body, asceticism, get rid of it, can't have, don't touch, don't taste, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What does the end of that phrase mean? All this human philosophy lacks value in doing what?
Self-control.
Right. Yes. Let's go even. Yes, you're both correct. Let's say in a simpler way. These things fail at stopping what?
Sin.
That's the concern of the Christian. It's not how many GMOs you ingested. That's not the concern of the Christian. The concern of the Christian is sin. And I am telling you, if you let a worldly philosophy creep in and reorient your focus away from sin and if you let a pagan philosophy enter in and reorient your perspective away from the Christian priority, which is getting rid of sin and becoming more like Jesus, and your obsessions start to creep over and be reoriented towards earthly philosophy, like how much chemical you ingested, you are opening yourself up for strange doctrine and false teaching. Because the obsession of the Christian, according to Colossians 2, is not earthly things. It is not your physical wellness. It is not, can I get that in a poster? The priority of the Christian is not physical wellness. It is Christ wellness. It's a being like Jesus. And none of these philosophies that are invading do anything to sanctify you. They just put you in bondage. Get off this nutrition bandwagon and focus on the calling of Christ and the priority of Jesus, which is imitating him. All right. Amen. Let's go to the next question. So, let's just hit the next question. We'll wrap it up. And we'll pick up. There's a lot of good stuff in here to talk about next time. And if next, the only concern would be if next month's a little shorter, but we're never short. So if we have a short month, that's fine. All right. Go back to those passages, by the way, Matthew 24 and Acts 20 are great to read. Thank you for bearing with some of my jumbled sentences because I didn't have it all written out. So let's go back to 1 Timothy. As I feverishly flip. And let's just answer this next question, because I think it's really good. By the way, well, yeah. When do I say it? No, let's just, I'll ask the question. I'll get to it at some point in the question. So question two, I'll read it to you. Describe the personal character qualities of an excellent minister spotlighted by Paul in chapter 4, 6 to 11. What are the qualities of a good minister that are emphasized in this context in verse 6 to 11? You can kind of throw anything out there that you see.
In verse 12 says, be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and character.
Yes. That is correct, Rob. That's part of the next question. So for the sake of, no, you're totally right, but for the sake of protecting next month's lesson, I'm going to pause on what you just said, which is very good, and just stop at 11. But you're right. The questions kind of bled into each other. If we just stick with 6 to 11, what do we see of an excellent minister? I'll read it again briefly, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe, command and teach these things. So what qualities do you see in there? You can shout out or raise your hand.
Self-sacrificing and self-discipline in verse 8.
Yeah, amen. Self-sacrifice and self-discipline in verse 8. See that in verse 10 too. For this we labor and strive, right? So yeah, you can examine the ministers of the gospel in your life, your pastors, and sure, examine me. We're an open book, so I want you to examine me, and hopefully we can set a good example and fulfill some of these things you see in here. Yes. Do I want your pastors to come to mind when you read this? Yeah. Do I hope I come to mind when you read this? Yes, I hope so. I hope I have a faithful ministry in front of you. So, what else?
Knows scripture,
right? Yeah.
Verse 10, too, also points to perseverance of faith, the labor and strife.
Yep.
Nothing to do with myths.
Yeah. Nothing to do with myths.
Preeminence of Christ in their life and striving for holiness above anything else.
Yeah.
Being spiritually disciplined.
Yep. So let me read a couple things I just like to systematically work through the verses and say things that I'm seeing in there. Okay? Character qualities of an excellent minister, spotlighted. Communicates. He's bold. He's good in his lifestyle. Knowledgeable. Has a foundation and is grounded. Oh, that's so good. We're running out of time, but can you look at verse 8, 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith. See, if you're like, Serge, man, I've loved all 837 lessons I've ever heard you teach, but that one I didn't like. I'm making an appeal to you based on 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. And yes, asserting a position of pastoral instruction and authority to say that, like Timothy, I'm coming to you as one brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you follow. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, I'm not speaking with a month of experience. I'm not speaking with 2 weeks of pastoral experience. I'm speaking as one who's been through the crucible of church life, has been discipled by others far greater and far wiser than me. And this is what the crucible of a life of gospel service has produced. Okay, a couple years ahead of you, and saying, look at it and imitate me. I am not flying by the seat of the pants, and I am not telling you casual things that don't matter. I've been brought up specifically under Randy's teaching by Christian parents, discipled by many men. I could keep naming down the line. So having been a good minister is brought up in the truths of the faith, almost like a crash course in Bible, and then he breathes it out to you guys, so that you then likewise can gain and do the same thing. Okay, so the good teacher has a foundation. He's been grounded. He's experienced and tested. Okay, here's other things we see. Good doctrine. The teacher is above the fray of nonsense. So You have, verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, which we already referenced, right? There's another verse that maybe we'll get to next time from 2 Timothy, where he says, Paul says to Timothy, don't get involved with civilian affairs. You're a soldier. You got to do what the commanding officer tells you and not get involved with civilian affairs. So that's why when I talk about nonsense and old wives' tales, can I just make one more appeal to you? And I wish I had some of the posts or some of the things that Tammy's seen. She's got like a radar for weird, like holistic, funny stuff. She'll come to me and be like, and I don't mean necessarily posted either by anybody in the church. She follows different bloggers and some Christian, some partial Christian, some not that do decorating or whatever. But she'll be like, did you see, it'll be like a, it could be a post. I'm not thinking of anything specific, but like a post about a new decoration in the kitchen. But they always put in this worldly philosophy about like, and then when we decorate in the kitchen, put on that essential oil thing and like, everybody behaved for the next week. And she'll like nudge me like, look at how it's everywhere, right? So my point is, I just want to point out when I say above the fray of nonsense, as Christians, we can't get caught up in this stuff. This is strange teaching, old wives' tales. So when you're seeing, and as I referenced before, you're like, why do you really have it out for essential oil, Serge, don't you? Yes, I do. Because what do they call in the 1800s when you're like out in the Wild West and there's no food or water and the guy comes up in the real pretty horse-drawn buggy, right? And he's got a nice suit on and there's a snake in the back of the buggy but you don't see it. And he pulls out an elixir. What do they call that they'd sell in the Wild West? He was a something salesman. What was he?
Snake oil salesman.
Yeah, oh, a snake what?
Oil.
Oil. Yeah, like, come on. Don't call it essential oils. Call it something else. Call it like, are you seriously using the same word that snake, that they're called snake oil salesmen and essential oil? Like, are we not seeing the connection that it's a modern snake oil? And I keep using the thing candle as I'm saying essential oil. I realize it's not just the candle. I forgot. You're supposed to rub it.
I was wondering when to point out to you that you don't like burn essential oil.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I kept thinking about, I know, I kept saying that. It's more incense. I forgot. It's a lot of rubbing. So you have to take the essential oil, and like when you rub it on something, then that affects your behavior. I'm crossing my eyes. Serge, that's not nice. No, that's weird that we as Christians have bought that if you rub something on your skin, it'll change your behavior. What? Pagan! It's not like the alert should be going in your head that that's pagan. That's, now, if you're like, oh my goodness, I'm freaking out. I rub some smell over my feet every day. I'm not trying to make you walk out of here and feel horrible. I'm saying, okay, it snuck in. Reorient. Probably stop wasting your money on that and other avenues of decisions you may want to make. But that's a so back to my little guy in the horse drum buggy. He comes out and he's like got a silver tongue and the people are starving on the Oklahoma Trail. And he's like, I've got the elixir. It's called snake oil and it costs money. And so the essential oils is a perfect example nowadays of a strange philosophy that's coming in, promising to people that they can alter the behavior, bring in. Guys, listen to me. You're like, Serge, why are you so have it out for essential oils? Okay, let me say it this way. Do you know one of the primary things that essential oils promises is peace? Right? It'll soothe you. What? In the Christian gospel, there is only one thing that will give you peace. And who is that? Christ. And I'm telling you, you might think it's peripheral, and you might want me to end the study, and it might be redundant. But if you open yourself up to a source of peace that is somewhere other than Christ, you are opening yourself up to something extremely dangerous. Because rubbing scent on your hands will not deliver you on that awful, terrible day when trials come or temptation comes or reality hits. The smooth-smelling oil will not deliver. And if you even give even an ounce of trust in that, it's dangerous. See, essential oils are fine when we're playing with them. But when you have that philosophy, you're saying, what day? What the Bible calls the day of evil. You know, when your marriage maybe is on the brink, or your kid walks away from the faith, or a trial hits. Those things then don't bring peace, but you relied on them because you believe the world that there's some peace to be found or some virtue to be found in some substance because of your wellness. And that is very, very dangerous. That's why I have it out for that. And that's why the text is so clear, because it calls it old wives' tales. And guys, believe me when I tell you, I love you too much not to tell you, but pretty much down the line, almost 100%, who is the victim of, who is the prey of, who is the one that is gone after and gets sucked into the wellness movement, the holistic movement, the nutrition movement, and the essential oil stuff? Who gets pulled into that? The women. Sorry I said it, because every time a guy has criticized me on talking about this, when I really probe, who's he challenging me on behalf of? His wife or his daughter. I'm sorry, ladies, I love you too much. It's always the lady that brings it in the house, pretty much. And the guy's like, whatever, it's just an oil. Rub it on your hands. No, we don't do whatever with truth. Don't rub it on your hands, because it's an old wives' tale. So I hope that sinks in. Let's just call it snake oil from now on. Okay. Yeah.
Like, there's a lot of pseudoscience out there, too, about, like, certain oils and dietary regulations, I guess, that cure autism. It's my field, so, like, I deal with it all the time. Like, parents, like, want to get into, like, this thing called Miracle Grow or something, and, like, they think if they give it to their kid, like, the kid's going to wake up not having autism the next day. And,
oh, my goodness.
And, like, a lot of gluten-free diets. I see that a lot, too. Parents using that because they think it's going to cure their kid.
Yeah, it's pervasive, guys. It's pervasive.
And that, sorry, if I could just jump on that first.
No, please. I've been talking
about the hot topic of autism. Like, if that doesn't prove the propensity for people to believe something and latch onto something that's cultural and trendy, I don't know what does. Because the whole link with vaccines and the whole craze of not vaccinating your kid now, which P.S. is a luxury in first world countries, because the reason you're not getting polio is because everyone else vaccinated their kids. Anyway. Sorry if anyone doesn't do vaccinations. Sorry, not sorry. But anyway. I should have stopped.
Great point. No, get to the main point, though, because you're right.
I'm getting to the main point. The whole thing about vaccines causing autism was completely fabricated. The guy was indicted. There's literally, like, no one thought that before this guy lied. He got in trouble, had to retract it, published his retraction. I think he was, like, in jail or something. And yet people still refuse to do it and still point to that, like, nope, they're bad. And you're like, you never thought that was bad until somebody made up a story and then got in trouble for it.
Did you hear that? That whole craze, yeah. The vaccine autism thing was made up.
Yeah, a bunch of authors that were part of that study, they then retracted their names from the study, and, like, it was proven, like, some pharmaceutical company, like, paid the guy to, like, show that if you vaccinate your kid, like, yeah, he'll get autism. Yeah, it was this huge. And, like, the study itself has been replicated by behavior analysts and, like,
right.
Showed that, like, it doesn't happen.
Right. And so we could go, and these are all great points, and I couldn't agree more. But what I want to keep emphasizing, so I don't want you to walk out just thinking, all right, Serge gave me some opinions on snake oil, vaccines, and GMOs. Time out. Now, my emphasis here is that you're processing through the culture biblically, that you're thinking with a gospel-centered worldview, that you're not making decisions because some wind of strange trend came blowing through the church and everybody latched on. And I know my bumper stickers are silly, but they're on there on purpose to meet the culture where it's at. Because that is, listen to me, that's how, I love you to death, that's how you've been trained to process, and that's how the culture gets at you, with memes and unfounded strange claims and nonsense. When you got Christians saying, I'm wiping oil on my family to give them peace, I'm like, well, then I'm slapping up a bumper sticker that's as ridiculous as that. Because if that's how we're going to appeal to each other, snake oil, then I'll meet that debate right where it is and put I love CO2 on my car. Because the evolution philosophy, the environmental philosophy, and the holistic nutrition philosophy are all part of the same aberrant naturalist movement in this culture. It's a naturalism. It's a godless perspective and worldview. Okay, so that's why I'm warning about this stuff. Yes.
I was not raised in a Christian church. I was raised more worldly, but I was brought up in Catholicism.
Mm.
Can you touch on the Catholicism point of view for that, for those of us that were introduced to that? Because I was raised Roman Catholic, and it was Grandma putting Padre Pio's oil on my forehead and giving me a bottle of holy water and things of that nature. So,
no, that's a great point. And for brevity's sake, I won't go all the way down there, but that's a perfect example of another manifestation of it. The Catholics are big. Actually, I'm really glad you mentioned that, Melissa. For another example of what I'm talking about, the Catholics are big into superstition and like incense and the smoke and the prayer recitation. That's their version, and the wiping of oils. And like what I'm trying to say is Satan does the same thing. He just cleaned it up for this generation and sells it in a different way. Now it's just hipper, but it's the same thing as Catholic mysticism, where you're doing like hand signals and praying recited words and then have these certain beads, and it accomplishes something for your wellness. It's all jargon. It's all nonsense. It doesn't. Okay, great point. Thank you, Melissa. We can talk more if you have questions on that. All right, so let me just finish reading this list of excellent minister attributes. And by the way, always bring application, even though there's a pastoral letter written to a young pastor. Extract. In other words, you should communicate. You should be bold. You should know your scripture. You should be raised from the ground up with Christian philosophy. So the last couple things were above the fray of nonsense, not caught up in these old wives' tales. Gentlemen, help your wives not get caught up in old wives' tales. Shepherd their hearts away from it. Sound the alarm for the sake of your wife and get her out of it when you have a wife, Lord willing, one day, or a daughter or a son getting caught up in these things. Get them out of it, okay? The minister sweats for godliness. You see that in... All right, let's just pause. Because you know what? There's too much good stuff in here, and I'm just running through it. We'll just pick up not so much on the false doctrines next time, but on the rest of the chapter, which is how to preach and how to teach and how to exhort and build the church. It's bad instruction to end a lesson without what they call, without closure. They teach you that in education college. Some of the teachers know, but I'm not giving you any closure. I'm just terminating the lesson. Like, okay? So it's, which... Tammy's probably like, I'm going to get the pause button. So let's just pause. I gave you a lot to think about. So hopefully you're blessed. If you've got questions, come talk to me. Know my heart. Know my heart that it's out of love and concern and care for you. And I know the constant argument is that this is periphery. It's not central gospel stuff. But I'm telling you guys, I praise the Lord that so many of you have won the battle. Spiritual battle on the centrality of the faith. You hold to the substitutionary atonement. What that means is that Christ died in your place. You hold to God's elective grace. You believe in the resurrection of the saints. You believe in one holy church and the sanctification of the Spirit. You've got these core doctrines. I commend you. But what I'm telling you is don't believe the lie that the peripheral, secondary, outside stuff, don't believe the lie that it doesn't matter. It does. And if you open yourself up to strange teaching on things that seems less important, whether it's from all the way from the nutrition movement to movies you watch to music you're letting in through your earbuds, I'm telling you, every aspect of your life has to be sanctified and guarded and given over to Christ. Because Satan isn't in the business. I know we got to close, but listen, he's not in the business of grabbing, I want to say one of you, but I want to use it as an example, but so-and-so, and being like, you know, Christ wasn't the Messiah. Like, that's not how he tempts Christians away. Like, one day you're walking down the street and a guy comes up like, Christ wasn't the Messiah. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'll follow the false teaching. He doesn't do that. We don't fall for that. He comes in sinister. He opens you up and says, you know what? This part of the world's not bad. Good, do that. Yeah, buy some of that. It's good for your family. Wipe it all over them. It's good. And all of a sudden, you just let in something that's non-biblical, that's not Christian-based. That's how he's going to get you. It's the secret pornography that nobody knows about. It's the secret stuff that's not of Christ that you're letting invade that will tear it apart. And I'm telling you, it may be down the road, but guard your life and doctrine closely. Where did I get that phrase? Guard your life and doctrine closely, because it will save what?
Verse
16. Amen. See, scripture should come to mind and pour out of us. We guard our life and doctrine closely. Why, Serge? Why do we guard even the periphery? Because you will save both yourself and your hearers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Burn it onto your conscience. It's so important. that you watch your life and doctrine closely, because you will save yourself and your hearers. Amen. The Bible's so good. Guys, this is why Christ died, to set us free from the burden of sin, from the condemnation of the law. We are all sinners destined for hell. And Christ came to set us free by taking our place on the cross, dying, and we no longer live according to the pattern of this world and the elementary principles and the demonic teaching of this carnal world. We have an upward calling. Christ is risen, right? And he's seated with God in the heavenly realms, and that's where we're headed, and that's our perspective. All right, amen. Let's pray, and we'll close it out. There is food. We can hang out if you got. Probably nobody brought a bathing suit, but we got it if you want. The hot tub's there, and hot tub will be nice. I think the rain sounds like it stopped. We'll get a fire going. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for provoking me to teach with your word. I didn't know how this was going to go in terms of extrapolating it and hitting on these touchy issues. I know this is sensitive stuff to this young generation, but I know that they're being lied to, because we just didn't have millennia of history of the world. And now, all of a sudden, nobody can eat wheat. Something's weird. No one can eat wheat anymore. Like, you can't even buy a plate with wheat. And plates aren't made with wheat. But they're selling it. So something's wrong. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or irreverent in prayer. I'm trying to show that there's something wrong in the philosophy of the age. And we can't let this in, because we just learned from the scriptures tonight that the false teachers will always come in and distort that which is Christian worship and bend it and make it and turn it with demonic philosophy into demon worship. And we can't let it in. We don't tolerate error. Show us where all of us have error, where we're making allowances. Correct us. Nudge us along like a good shepherd with the rod, right, with the staff. He nudges the sheep and says, beloved sheep, no, don't go that way. He nudges the sheep before he gets to the fence, before he's out, before the sheep is outside of the sheepfold, before the sheep is lost or eaten by wolves. The shepherd's nudging them back in to graze with the flock. Keep us hedged in with the flock, grounded in a biblical worldview, and not making allowances for earthly philosophy. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time. Bless our fellowship. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks for studying tonight. Praise the Lord. And if you want to sign up and get our list, go for it.